That's a good warm-up for us, because this is what the main point that Paul is about to make is that the basis of our salvation or the entrance into heaven is not our own works, that under the law, under sin, we are all condemned, right? Amen, Jordan? We're all condemned under the law of God, under sin, but that Jesus Christ has offered atonement for our sins. And that is the heart, that is the crux of the what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the great exchange, Christ's righteousness for your sin. Your sin is imputed to him, nailed to the cross. His righteousness is imputed to you, the great exchange, which makes way for you to receive freely the Spirit of God and the power of God so that you can walk by faith and walk faithfully for the rest of your life. So that's the crux of the gospel, is that the righteousness of Christ is revealed on earth and it can be given to you. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? So it's not just forgiveness, it's also his righteousness imputed to you. All right. So let's look at verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. And if, by the way, if you're wanting to read earlier in chapter 9 or the end of chapter 2, and you're reading all the applications to the Jews, you would want to apply that to yourself, to covenantal church members. You know, folks in the church, folks that have been baptized, folks that walked the aisle. That is the modern day application of chapter 2 and the earlier part of chapter 3. Folks that have the Bible, walked the aisle, have performed religious ritual. And he's basically saying, so are you better off since you did your rituals? Since you're a member of the church? You know, no, not inherently. Not necessarily. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. But I'm a children of Abraham. Doesn't matter. You're under sin. Right? But I was baptized. It doesn't matter. But I've been through the sacraments. Right? It doesn't matter. And he says, all are under sin. Which means that the weight of sin for someone who is not a Christian is so heavy that they are not on top of things, as people say. You've heard that phrase before. They're not on top of it. They're under it. The weight of their sin is heavy on them, legally and almost certainly emotionally and psychologically. The weight of sin is very heavy. The weight of sin, therefore, exposes you to what? You're exposed to the judgment of God in this life and the life to come. You're under the verdict of the law, which is guilty, right? That's not on top of things. You're certainly under it. And the law of God and the guilty verdict and the wrath of God hangs over your head. I mean, you're sitting in a Wednesday night Bible study. You're not paying attention, but that sword is right over your head, you know? It's right there, paying attention or not paying attention. Like, you're off daydreaming, you're thinking, you know, not that anyone would do that, but no matter what is going on in life, if you're under sin, the sword of God's judgment is just up there, the sword of Damocles. Y'all know that ancient myth? It's just up there, and you never know when it's going to... But most people in this world don't feel it, do they? They suppress that feeling, that weight. They dodge it. They attempt to self-justify, blame shift. You know, much of what takes place in our world, much of what's wrong with this world is sin, but the other half is people dealing with guilt the wrong way. But only those who have felt its weight turn to God. You have to feel that. Who's here felt that weight? Or who here has come to the point in their life where they recognize the sword? It's like, oh, if I were to die, I would split hell wide open. I'm under the sword of God's wrath. It could fall at any minute. Unless you've had that realization, then you're not a Christian. You have not yet been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You have to have felt and sensed the imminent threat, which is the wrath of God on you on account of your sin. I'm sure everybody here has felt that to some degree, right? And how does one become aware of that sword? Like, let me, yes, broad umbrella, yes. They might have the feeling of being under sin, and they might have the guilt and the shame. But they can't identify it. They, you know, Freud tells them it's, you know, repressed sexual desires or something that their, you know, their mother, you know, did to them. Or who knows? All the different psychologists and therapists, they have different ways of explaining these things away. And they'll even give you some techniques, some jump to conclusion mats you can, you know, do. And, right? What about Bob? You ever seen that? and have some victory or have some really more of escape or coping mechanisms for the feelings of guilt and shame. But how does one become aware, this is what's wrong with me? Yeah, it's through the preaching of what? The preaching of what? What in particular? The law. This is very important, and we're going to get to this in a second. It is the preaching of the law of God, which exposes the sinner, to the verdict of the law, which is guilty. You see what I mean? And you can see why, how terrible it is for churches to not preach the law of God. And that's a plague in the United States, in fact. And we'll talk more about that as the time goes on. But it is a serious problem that churches no longer preach the law of God. And they don't preach the law of God for many reasons. One, they've constructed weird theological structures that remove the law of God from relevance. They're like, oh, no, that's Old Testament. Or, oh, no, that doesn't apply to the church. That applies to this group of people. Or, oh, no, that only applies to the church, but it doesn't apply to the state or just to the family or to the heart. They have these weird theological structures they put on top of the Bible and basically void many of the laws. Another way they do it is they make up traditions like, don't drink alcohol, right? Sounds wise, right? But we don't need to be wiser than Jesus. Jesus says, be moderate. Do all things in moderation. Receive all things with thanksgiving. He turned water into wine. He used the new wine as a metaphor for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we add to the law the traditions of men, we end up taking the place of the law, producing a self-righteousness instead of the proper type of effects of the law. You see what I mean? That's just one of many, many examples in which Christians don't preach the law. We could talk about the seeker-sensitive model, the attractional church models, the provide a worship experience model, all of which does not preach the law. Right? And I'm sure all of you have experienced these things at some point in your walk. Kevin, hopefully you haven't experienced these things too recently, since you've been under my preaching for so long. But hopefully, you know, I've learned any lessons I needed to learn with that. But there's so many ways to avoid the law, avoid preaching the law. But we have to preach the law. But it's embarrassing, isn't it? Anybody see my activity on Facebook today? It's embarrassing.
I was trying not to say anything. Are you
talking
about me?
Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to talk about why their minds are messed up. But you can see how it can be publicly embarrassing for you to speak openly about the law of God. Even in the church, if you speak openly. But there's so many reasons to avoid preaching the law, but you have to preach the law because it is through the preaching of the law that people become aware of the fact that they are under sin. So we've been talking about this phrase for those of you who just jumped in on verse 9, under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, some are righteous, right? No, none is righteous, no, not one. Now, he's quoting the Old Testament here, and if I remember correctly, it is from the Psalms, chapter 14, I think. But the point is that he is quoting the Old Testament, and he's quoting the Psalms. None is righteous, no, not one. Their actions aren't righteous, their thoughts aren't righteous. Their heart isn't righteous. Their speech isn't righteous. And the way they live their lives isn't righteous. And when they talk about righteousness, they don't know what they're talking about. Okay? And when they talk about the other translation of the word righteousness, who knows what it is? Righteousness also means, in the Bible, righteousness is also justice, that's right. When they speak of justice, they also don't know what they mean. You know, they're futile in their thinking, and their understanding is clouded by their lack of knowledge of God. They aren't just, they aren't righteous, same word. And there's the reason for that is the translation from Greek into English. But it's unfortunate. But you just can't say you can't say righteousification. Like we just don't, it breaks down in English. But just so you know this, righteousness and justice are the virtually the same word. But nothing about them is just. They don't know anything about justice. None. Jew and Gentile, which means circumcised and uncircumcised. Those who have partaken of religious formalities and those who have not. Those who are visibly in the covenant and those who are not in the covenant. Those who have partaken in the signs of being in the covenant and those who have not. Right? If they're not actually following Jesus in their heart, there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? But modern man disagrees, doesn't he? Right? What does modern man think about the nature of man, the essential nature of man? Inherently good. So Josh, let's flesh this out. If man is inherently good, what's wrong with this place? Yeah, but they know, obviously there's wrong, so we need to blame something. External circumstances. You know, but what externals? Any in particular might come to mind?
Capitalism.
Capitalism. And who came up with that? Yeah, yard tracking. This is what it's all about. You see, if it is not the man, it is society, social ills, repression, you know, trauma. We have the people who blame the innards of the person, the people who blame the chemicals of the person, the people who blame the social sphere of the person, the environment, oppressors, systems, right? Hitler blamed the system. He said we have a systemic brokenness in our nation, and it is caused mostly by the Jewish people. And so the solution is to wipe them out. But we're fine. You see what I mean? And our nation is doing the exact same thing. Depending on what side of the aisle you're on, you're like, well, the problem around here is those people. You know, you know what I'm saying? But if you'll notice, those people are probably in your church. So your logic is breaking down. So it's not those people. So it has to be something else. Like, what's wrong with this place? Because man, it's the heart of man. And that goes to show you why the gospel solution, or any solution, has to deal with the heart of man first and foremost. That's the only power of God unto salvation is the gospel. Without that, all man-made solutions lead to hell on earth. All right. Verse 11. The fact that they aren't just or aren't righteous, no exceptions, by the way, leads to the fact that they don't understand. They have no understanding. So why anyone would let them teach their children, I have no idea. Why anyone would read their books, I have no idea. Except for maybe some sort of social experiment. But someone who is under the wrath of God, under the sin of God, and knows not God, and is condemned, not a Christian, no one understands, okay? Now, what happens when you become regenerated? You begin to understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, okay? So sin has an effect on your mental capacities, on your ability to understand, and your awareness of justice. But when you get saved, there's redemptive qualities. The blessings of God's love go as far as the curse might be found, even between your own ears. Okay? So when I talk about those who no longer understand, we're talking about those who refuse to repent, still don't know God. They stay in this state. They're staying in this state, under sin, don't understand. No one understands, all right? The lack of righteousness leads to a lack of understanding. And they don't even have the beginning of wisdom. Sin, refusing to repent, being under the wrath of God, has effects on your mind. Your thinking becomes futile, right? Paul says in another place, right? The other thing he says is no one seeks for God. Right? What do you think about that? All of you, I'm preaching to the choir here for the most part. So, yes, that does mean that God does come looking for you. No one seeks after God. But are there not church growth strategies called seeker sensitive? COVID kind of gave them, took them out behind the woodshed. Gave them a little time to straighten up now. But there is a whole church model called seeker sensitive, as though there are people out there that are seeker. Not anymore. But now there are, there's people out there who are seeking God. They just can't find him. And that you would design your service so as to become attractive to them and to attract the seekers. But the Bible says no one is seeking. Muslims aren't seeking. They're not. Gandhi was not seeking. Muhammad was not seeking. Okay? Dr. Laura, not seeking. And whoever, you know, Simon Sinek, or whoever the latest worldly wise book that everyone's reading, not seeking, not understanding, not providing good analytical tools. Okay? Not. Aristotle, not seeking. Right? What about your neighbor, though? So who here has a good neighbor? I got good neighbors, good folk. I don't know them that well, but maybe some of you know your neighbors really well. Good folk, right? Good people. Not seeking. Unless they are a Christian, repentant, and following Jesus Christ, not seeking. But doesn't it look like they're seeking? It kind of looks like they're seeking. They, you know, they do this, they do that. They read these kind of books. And we might say, oh, you know, they're searching. They're not. Now, they are seeking for something. What are they seeking for? Sure. What about it, though? What are some of the things that they are seeking for? Fulfillment, self-fulfillment, purpose, meaning in life.
I think in some sense, right? Because we
self-justification projects, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. The difference between those two is guilt is what you feel when you know you've violated the law of God, and shame is what you feel when you don't, you haven't added up. There's just something else you needed to accomplish. Your life is not quite measured up. It's that sense of emptiness, right? I'm sure some of you remember these days and maybe still experience these things. They're seeking for fulfillment, purpose, meaning, forgiveness, validation, justification, freedom from shame, guilt, right? Victory. They might be seeking escape, security, yeah? Power, thinking that power will provide some sort of fulfillment and meaning out of life, right? They turn to power. They turn to sex. They turn to money. They turn to various things to try and find these things. So while they are seeking for what we would call the blessings of covenant relationship with Jesus, the blessings of covenant, the blessings of being in a right relationship with Jesus, while they are seeking for those blessings, what they are not seeking for is the blesser. That's right, God. In other words, they are attempting to storm the garden and take hold of the tree of life in the face of God. They are seeking to rebuild paradise, take hold of the tree of life, but have God nowhere to be found. Right? This is autonomous man's dominion project, if you will. This is exactly what's going on in our nation. It's what took place in the Tower of Babel, right? It's what takes place in the heart of every single person who doesn't know God, doesn't seek after God, doesn't understand. Yeah, any thoughts, any questions? Your neighbor is furiously seeking for meaning, happiness, relief from guilt, peace, satisfaction in every place but Christ. Right? As the old philosopher said, looking for love in all the wrong places. Who's saying that? Who's saying that song? Willie Nelson? Looking for love? No. Yeah, it's a country song. Who? Oh, there you go. Now, many come to church seeking for the benefits of Christ and the benefits of a covenant blessing. But if they're not seeking after Christ, more than likely they will eventually head out the back door. But what if they get baptized? That's what the earlier chapter says. What is it if you're circumcised, but you're not circumcised in the heart? By the same analogy, what is it if you're baptized, if your heart's not cleansed? Right? It's just a religious ritual. Okay. In fact, it actually means they're under greater wrath because they've taken on the covenant sign, and I would say they're probably in covenant and subject to the curses of the covenant. It would have been better had they have not begun to follow Jesus than to follow Jesus and to fall away. Amen. All right. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Y'all remember that? Remember how he was searching for Jesus? How he was seeking after Jesus? No, of course not, right? Jesus surprised him. And that is a great analogy for what happens to every single one of us. We find ourselves believing in Jesus. All of a sudden, we have these new friends in our lives, and they are witnesses of a new Lord. Right? That's what happens. It happens to you. Yes? You come to Christ because he sought you, and then you seek first the kingdom of heaven, not the other way around. The preacher, you know, can, you know, get a few tears worked up by, you know, by talking about Jesus standing at the door, knocking at the door of your heart. You know, it's, oh yeah, we're coming. All you need to do, Aaron, is choose to open up that door and let him in. But unless you choose and let him come in, he's outside in the cold. He's so cold, Aaron. It's raining on him. He wants so bad. He's biting his nails. If only you would enact what is the power of your will so that he could then save you. No, the will of man is not the hinge upon which salvation is triggered. It's the will of God, which he decided, electos, or chose, before the foundation of the world. He sends his spirit to you through the gospel call within history, and you find yourself with Jesus sitting at your table, you know. Yeah, he's not gently knocking, right? It's a no-knock warrant. Which is not a just thing, except when Jesus does it. Well, it is a letter that is being written to a church, and he's talking to Christians and saying they need to seek first the kingdom of heaven, essentially. They need to pursue their first love. They need to follow Christ. And of course, it's a metaphor. Believers are the one who are called to call upon the Lord while he is yet near. You've heard that phrase before. Draw near unto the Lord and he will draw near unto you. That is a command to Christians. People who are not Christians do not draw near. They do not call upon the name of the Lord. They do not seek after him. They don't understand him. They are at enmity with God. They are at war with God. All the truth of God that they can see clearly from creation, they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Why? Because they hate the light, because their deeds are evil. Man is totally unable to initiate salvation. Verse 12, all have turned aside. So, when you don't have understanding and you're not seeking after God, but you're seeking after the benefits of covenant with God without God, you by the very definition must turn aside. So you see what I'm going to keep saying this. Why would anyone want those people to teach their children? Why would you want to read their books on anything? You understand what I mean? I'm not saying that a blind squirrel doesn't find a nut occasionally. I'm just saying any nuts they do find are going to be things they got from they would get from the Bible if they, you know, open up their ears. The apostate mind is turned aside. He's not on the road. Right? He's missed the road. He has no wisdom or knowledge. His accreditation means nothing. Right? His certification means nothing. His licensing means nothing at the end of the day. Right? Together they have become worthless. This is getting bad, isn't it? Katie, this is getting pretty bad, huh? Right? You're looking at me like, wow, you know, they're just really just tearing these people up. Yeah, it's really bad. This, you know, modern man does not have this bad estimation of mankind. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones that make a brighter day. So let's start giving, you know? Love your neighbor. Do your part, right? But this is God's estimation of the character of man. And he says, together they become worthless. So have you ever worked on a paper for a really long time and then somehow the file got deleted? Has that happened to anyone? Wait, what, Kevin? Yeah. So maybe the dog ate your, you know, your essay or something. Yeah, but could you imagine living your whole life? You know, that's bigger than any school project. You live your whole life, and at the end of it, worthless. You know, data dump, trash bin. That's really a sad thing, a sobering thing to think about. But what if they're very rich, worthless, right? The whole life. So now, one of the things that we need to touch on here is that this is not just for Gentiles. It's for Gentiles and Jews. So when you consider the two classes of man in this passage, Gentile and Jew, how many people are within those two classes? Yeah, all man. And then he says that very good. No one does good. Well, you sure, Paul? Not. Maybe there's an exception, right? No, not even one. Not one single individual. And so what that means is that, I think this is a good way of saying it, this is the great unifier of all ethnicities and classes. Like the world loves to talk about unity. It's like, be unified, right? be charitable. Love your neighbor. But the only way to actually produce unity is to begin with the law of God and just let everyone be condemned under it. So that takes everyone down to the same, no more high horses at that point, right? Everyone's on the, that's egalitarianism, right? That's equity. God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality, no class, no creed, no ethnicity. All are condemned. And the good thing about this is that we're going to get to in a second is that the gospel provides for all those who repent the same equitable salvation. You know, it's the condemnation under the law is what we all have in common as children of Adam, right? All condemned. Now, you'll notice what our nation is up to. Our nation, well, not everyone's condemned. Those people are condemned. Depending on where you're at, you know, depending on where you grew up, who you think the bad guys are. But it's always those folks, right? Not people like me, not people that look like me. Oh, no, 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 no. They're condemned. Their lives are worthless. They have turned aside. No one. Verse 13, the fall or their depravity affects their mouths. In their throats, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. So when your mind is screwed up, when your mind is messed up by sin, and you have no understanding, and you've turned aside from all wisdom, and you are apostatizing from truth, you know it's the truth, you suppress the truth, and you turn aside from it, you are doomed to insanity, to schizophrenia. You're doomed to foolishness. Do you see what I mean? If God comes in here and one of us hates him, and he's like, listen up, everybody, and I've already given you this illustration. I love you so much. Would you just believe me? That's true north right there. I'm going that way, right? That's the plight that man is in. If anybody who's raised children knows, as soon as you tell them not to, they want to. Until you break that will, by breaking that butt, right? And praying that the Spirit of God would infuse grace with every stroke, right? So, that's just the nature of man. Mom and dad say don't, and they want to, or if they're scared, you know, and their behavior has been managed to some extent, they'll do it, but they'll do it on their own timing, right? Or they'll do it with a bad attitude, which none of that is really obedience, is it? Right. So the same way with God. Their tongues then deceive. Their minds messed up. They refuse to see the truth. They suppress the truth. And then with this new frame of reference, they speak. And everything that comes out is deception, fallacy, falsehood. I mean, if you read the Facebook comments, they're not even able to read. Christians have always been the most literate. When a nation rejects Christ, and it degenerates into illiteracy. Truly. Right? Christians have always been the most literate. And God blesses us with these gifts. And who here became a Christian and started reading? Yeah, it happens to like almost all, right? In a society like ours where you have that blessing, right? But and of course the reason He blesses His covenant people is so that they can get fat and happy and live off the perks, live, drink, eat, and be merry, right? That's why, right? No, He actually condemns that to the Jews. No, the reason you're given so much light is so that you would let your light shine. The reason you're given so many blessings is so that you would advance, extending His dominion and advancing His kingdom. The reason we're given literacy is so that we can resist the devil and make war against arguments. So we have all these, they're not perks, they're responsibilities that are given to us. But those who do not know the Lord and turn away from His revelation, they know nothing but lies. And they lie and they are lied to, and they're the blind leading the blind. I mean, I said one thing I thought was so crazy. I said to that person, I said, you know, they were saying, these were derived cell lines. I said, yes. From where were they derived? Bro, that was 60 years ago. I was like, so you agree, right? And one person wrote, it's not, listen, you are such an idiot. You're so wrong. This vaccine was not made by any recent abortion.
But it wasn't made from an abortion.
No, they thought that they, like, were like winning the argument. And I wanted to just write back, and because I wasn't arguing with these people. You understand? Arguing is you're presenting evidence, going back and forth. You don't argue with anybody. You don't argue with everybody. But I wanted to just say, did you not just see that you wrote the word recent? And I said, does the fact that it happened 60 years ago mean that we shouldn't at least ask this question? Right? Like, does God have some sort of a, what's the statute of limitations?
If the monkeys were from 60 years ago.
Well, and I told him, I said, and remember, we're lamenting over the mistreatment of monkeys. Let's at least lament over this aborted baby. And I told him, I'm not even making a moral judgment as to whether or not someone should take the vaccine. I haven't even got that far. I'm just saying, let's at least speak it out, you know, say it out. Our country has been engaged in systemic evil, murdering babies for a long time, and we're all benefiting from it. Repentance would at least acknowledge the fact. You understand what I'm saying? Repent and you move forward. There's a lot of evil that took place in the past that we benefit from. Repentance doesn't keep doing it. You understand? Repentance acknowledges it and asks God not to visit the sins of the grandfathers on the children. And someone says, well, that's 60 years ago. I was like, how long was slavery? How long ago was slavery? Are we not benefiting from the systemic injustices that took place in the institution of slavery? Indeed, we are. What are we to do? You know, how are we to go forward with this? But no, they don't even want to hear anything about the aborted baby. 60 years, bro. 60 years. And you could see that if this were real life and it was more intense, they would kill me. I'm telling you, they would mob and they would kill me. It's precisely what the Pharisees teaming up with the Herodians did to Jesus. They hate Christ and they hate anyone who speaks his word, who speaks anything antithetical to their word and to their lies. Right. They teach these lies. Of course, they think with their lies that they will exercise dominion. They will build back better. They will restore paradise. They're going to live the good life with their lies. But of course, it never works, right? God's rigged the system against them. No, it doesn't work that way. The venom of asps is under their lips. Probably a reference to Satan, right? Josh, you're going to let me know when we got 5 minutes. But we got 12 minutes, though, right now. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. Notice their problem is with God, isn't it? Under sin, all of these things. And yet it manifests itself in their horizontal relationships so that they hate. They're hateful, they're racist, they're bigots, they're bitter, they're angry, they curse, they shed blood, and they don't know the way of peace. They aren't reconciled with their brother. There is no brotherhood of fallen man. Right? These are the effects of fallen man, the effects of sin on a man. Verse 18, he ends all of this with a big, broad, just sweeping condemnation. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't even live under any awareness whatsoever of God. These are all Bible passages that he's quoting from the Old Testament. Mostly from Psalm 14, I think. Don't quote me on that, but I think it's Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, it begins with this. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And then it quotes all of these things. So, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Y'all know what that means. It doesn't mean that, well, atheists are fools, yes. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God is not talking about an atheist. There's no atheists when David was writing that. Not that he would have known, okay? He's talking about someone who's a practical atheist that lives however they want to live without the recognition that they are under the wrath of God. See what I mean? Just Mr. Magoo. Do y'all know Mr. Magoo? Y'all remember that? He's just walking around blind, falling off cliffs, running into things. They're just completely clueless, suppressing the truth of God, under the wrath of God, no fear of God before their eyes. And do y'all know people like that? They don't have a clue. Clueless, blind. All right. Not concerned about God at all. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now, there are many people who think that the Old Testament's not for everyone, or they think the law of God is not for everyone. They couldn't be further from the truth. That's a horrible teaching. The Bible tells us clearly that the law, okay, whatever the law speaks. Now, what's the law?
Talking like biblical law?
Yeah, well, what's Paul talking about? Whatever the law says. Yeah, he might be talking about that. He might be talking about the Ten Commandments. Those are laws proper. And he might be talking about all the case laws that explain the Ten Commandments. But because he's just been done quoting the Psalms, I think he's using the word law as just a stand-in for the Old Testament, the Bible. I think that's what he means, the whole thing. Now, that includes the laws proper. That includes the Ten Commandments and all the case laws. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all the laws. The summary of the law, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, all the laws. But it says that these laws, they speak to those who are under the law, so that how many mouths may be stopped? So that every mouth might be stopped, which means no more self-justification projects. No more self-justifying. No more trying to perform. No more presenting to God your resume. No more saying, well, I'm a successful person. I'm worthy. I'm not like those people. You see? Stop. Silent. You're standing before the judgment of God, recognizing the condemnation and the guilt. you say, I rest my defense, I have no case. I plead no case, guilty. That's what it means, that the law of God would do that into the heart of every person, and the whole world. This is the universal condemnation and relevance of the Old Testament to the whole world. The whole world might be held accountable to God. The whole world, all the Gentiles, Christian, non-Christian, government, church, family, is accountable to obey the law of God in all of life. You see that? That's clear as day. And having not followed the law of God, they fall under the verdict of the law and are therefore under the wrath of God. That's the point of the law, right? So, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. All right, so I feel like we've laid out the biblical view of man quite well. Having considered the depravity of man and just how far from God man truly is, he concludes verse 20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Y'all see the point there? Yeah. Yes, 5 minutes. All right. Now, are there some people who use Old Testament law to try to justify themselves? The Hebrew Roots Movement, interesting. The Judaizers of the New Testament. But most of the people in America, they're not, you know, probably using the law of God. Maybe some of them. But they have a law, don't they? And it's a little here, a little there, like the Bible. Like the Gentiles who don't have the law, but do the things of the law, show, therefore, that the law of God is written on their hearts. Like, they know, I'm not a bad person. I never cheated on anybody. Now, I mean, I've had 17 different sexual partners, but one at a time, right? I never cheated on anyone. I'm sure you've heard things like that before. So they have a law there, and they're using that law, as silly as it is, they're using that law to do what? Justify themselves. Success, right? Beauty, sexual partners, ambition, ego, money, power. All of these can be done as just self-justification projects. Look at me. And in fact, non-Christians, that is what they are up to all the time. That is all the time what they're up to. That's why they're quick to blame shift, to throw you under the bus. They're touchy, offensive, offended. This self-justification project is what they're always about. It's the religious ones that are in church that use the law of God proper to justify themselves. They have no grace. You ever been in a church where it's like, goodness sakes, you people are meaner than people in the world? Yeah, that's the Jews he's talking about. They don't have the Spirit of God, but they're using the law of God to self-justify. They have no grace. They're like, they ruin every fun thing. Right? They're Pharisees. And they have all kind of church laws just to make everyone miserable. Yeah, let's not be like that. So if the law is not how you can justify yourself, what's the purpose of the law? He says it right there. Do what? Point you to Christ, which is a expression we use, meaning that you are condemned of your own self-efforts, and you look around, okay, well then what? Oh, him, right? He's the only possible means of justification. Like what Josh was saying, why would God let Josh into heaven? He shouldn't, not based on anything in this world, but based on Christ. See, that's it right there. But the law has the purpose of exposing and condemning and silencing us to stop us from self-justifying, to rest our case so that we might believe on Christ. So every Christian, true Christian, has been exposed by the law, condemned by the law, made to feel really rotten for a little bit, right? come to the end of themselves and turn to Christ as their only means of salvation, their only means of justification. They've repented of the self-justification project, even though we're all still wrestling with that, right?
Right. Does this also mean that lost people have no excuse because they have knowledge of sin because they're aware of the law?
Say that one more time.
If they know murdering someone is wrong, then they know what sin is. They understand what sin is. They have no excuse.
That's right, and that's why he said the Gentiles who do the law, even though they don't have the law, they show that they have the law of God written on their heart. That's right.
It's also like you said, they moved the goalposts, and it's like, well, I never killed anybody. Right. But, I've tried to talk to a whole lot of people and ruined a couple of people's careers.
Yeah, and I live every day just with envy and bitterness, and I hold grudges.
Every time I drive, yeah. Somebody else's car or
whatever. Mm-hmm. Oh, that old boss of mine, I dream of the day he's run over by a bus. Yes, indeed. Well, verse 21, this is where the letter climaxes. This is where it shifts to the good news. Y'all ready for the good news? All right. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. He's saying, but now, since Jesus Christ has come, it is apparent now, it is manifestly apparent now, that there is a righteousness not through the works of the law, but a righteousness, okay, of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. See that? Is it brand new right out of the gate in the New Testament? No, it's displayed in Christ at its ultimate peak. It's finally fully manifest in Christ that this is how God saves people. But it says, but the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That's the law and the prophets is the Pentateuch and the minor and major prophets of the Old Testament. It's always been foretold. This is how David was justified. This is how Abraham was justified. But it's been fully manifest in Jesus. The reason God had to come to earth is because you can't climb to earth on your own righteousness. Amen? Amen. Does this mean the law has no longer any use? No. The law drives the sinner to Christ, condemns them, exposes them, and demonstrates for them the need of Jesus Christ, and it is the gospel that sweeps them up into good news. Amen? All right. That's it. Y'all have a great week. Eight o'clock. I'm justified by having fulfilled this law. If there was a heaven for people who were perfectly on time, I would be there if it weren't for my behavior the last couple of weeks.